Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 as we continue studying through this book that has been so helpful for myself, and I pray for you as well. Romans chapter 14, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, and so just follow along. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray together. Father, you are very good. And you're so good to us, as we sang, in demonstrating your love to us by the giving of your Son to die for us on the cross. And we pray that as we open up your word in this, what looks to be a complicated but yet practical matter, we pray that you might show more of your goodness to us. Give us wisdom, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. They are words spoken by an undistinguished and rather unknown 17th century German theologian, Rupert Meldenius. But words which have had great significance to the church in her last 400 years. It was the Puritan Richard Baxter who cited these words in the introduction to one of his most important works, The Saint's Everlasting Rest. Renowned 19th century church historian Philip Schaff, he described the saying as the watchword of Christian peacemakers. And I believe that these are the words that accurately summarize what we've just read in Romans chapter 14. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And charity coming from the Latin caritas, which means love. In all things, love. When we come to Romans chapter 14, the subject of love has not changed. Let love be genuine. Owe no one anything except to love each other can be really written over Romans chapter 12, chapter 13, and now chapter 14. The exhortation to love is repeated over and over and over again. And you might be saying to yourselves, well, why are we in this topic of love once again? I'm ready to move on. In which the Apostle John might say to you, when you have done this, it is enough. The implication? There is more we need to learn about love. And to be sure, we will never fully learn love, will we? Wasn't Christ's love for us inexhaustible? Which means we ought to love our neighbor inexhaustibly. Now, how is Romans chapter 14 about love? It will take us about 5 to 6 weeks to answer that question after Basil's series in Philippians. But I want to begin by directing your attention to Romans chapter 14, verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. What is happening in Romans chapter 14? The apostle is addressing Christian believers who are unified in faith, but have differing convictions. And the question is, how should Christians relate to one another and deal with each other when they differ in certain practical convictions? How can the unity of the church be preserved despite contrasting views on certain practical matters? Christian, this is a very important question that we need to answer here in our own fellowship. How are we to live with one another despite opposing views on how that life is to be lived? What does living with and loving one another look like when we don't agree on what Meldenius called non-essentials? Well, the issue here in Romans 14 runs all the way through the middle of chapter 15. And so it's important to the apostle, and it's important to us. And like I said, it'll take us more than a few weeks to study this whole section, to study it thoroughly, but I want to place our focus this afternoon on verses 1 through 4. And I want to ask 4 simple questions. The first is this: what is the weak in faith, and what is the strong in faith? Number 2, what are their differences? What are their differences? And number 3, how are they to relate to one another? And number 4, why are they to relate that way to one another? And so 4 questions. And what I have in between question 2 and 3 is an excursus. And it's one that's personal. Now let's begin with question number 1. What is the weak in faith, and what is the strong in faith? I want you to see that in this passage, the apostle references 2 types of people here, those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith. Chapter 14, verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And notice in chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So there are those who are weak and there are those who are strong, but what does that mean? And answering one will, by default, really answer the other. What does it mean in this passage for a person to be weak in faith? And what you find is really opposite of what you think it means. The first thing you need to see is that what the apostle calls weak in faith is a Christian believer. He or she is someone who is weak, yet in the faith. The word faith there in verse 1 in the original has a "the" before it. In the faith, which points to the objective faith. The weak person here is a justified believer. Those whom the apostle describes as weak are not unbelieving outsiders, and neither are they non-Christian church attenders. They are people who have come to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And hear this, they are not weak in faithfulness. To read that into the weak person, which some do, is to fail to understand the context of the passage. They are faithful. They are not weak because of unbelief or weak because of some kind of sin. Nowhere does the apostle condemn them of any kind of sin throughout the entirety of the passage. Now, what are the weak here? What are they doing that the apostle describes them in this way? Look at verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. The weak person eats only vegetables. Why? It's not because vegetables are so delicious and yummy. Sorry, parents, kids, it's actually very yummy. But because the weak person is abstaining from eating something else. Look at verse 21. In speaking to the strong, the apostle says, "It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." The weak person is abstaining from eating meat and or drinking wine. Now, what in the world is going on? We'll get to that and we'll answer that question. But I want you to see that the weak person who is abstaining from eating meat and or drinking wine are not doing this because of a lack of faith, but rather because of their faith. They are abstaining in honor of the Lord. Look at verse 6. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Those who are weak, meaning those who are choosing not to eat meat and or drink wine, are doing it in honor of the Lord, giving thanks to God. They are worshiping in their abstention. And so when we think of the weak, we cannot think they are lesser Christians or that their worship is not as God glorifying or that they don't love Christ as much as the strong. That's not true. That is absolutely not the case here. There is a commitment in the weak to honor and glorify and worship Jesus Christ. And so we can conclude that the weak described here in Romans chapter 14, believed in and trusted upon the gospel. They were not legalists. They did not believe that not eating meat and not drinking wine contributed to their justification. You see, the apostle, he condemned legalism in Galatians. He called it another gospel. He doesn't do that here. But he does not condemn the weak here in Romans, because the weak here were not saying that their abstinence contributed to their salvation. And so the weak did not eat meat or drink wine or both, and they were faithful Christian believers, abstaining in honor of the Lord. And subsequently, the strong, they did eat meat. They drank wine. And they too were faithful Christian believers, eating and drinking in honor of the Lord. Now let's go to number 2. What are their differences? We just saw it. One eats vegetables or doesn't eat meat, drink wine. But what gave rise to their differences, maybe, is a better question. In other words, why did the weak choose not to eat meat or drink wine? Well, the passage here in Romans, so we have to be very careful, does not specifically tell us. Because it seems as if the Christians in Rome, they already knew the reason. And Paul, he didn't have to explain. Well, that doesn't help us, being 2 millennia removed. But we do find help in 1 Corinthians, which was a similar situation. So would you leave your finger here in Romans and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Not the same exact situation, but very similar. In the situation in the Corinthian church, there were some Gentile believers who had come from false religions. But we'll see it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll read verses 1 through 13 here. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. Notice what he says here. But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols, and so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. In the situation in the Corinthian church, there were some Gentile believers who had come from previous false religions. False religions that had certain practices like sacrificing food to idols. And because of the longevity of such a practice in these Gentile believers before they had become Christians, they associated meat with the meat that was sacrificed to idols. And so because of their conscience, they chose not to eat meat, as the eating of meat brought up their pagan past, their pagan worship. And doing such a thing wounded their conscience. They felt themselves not to be honoring God as much in doing so. The situation in Romans is more general, as the abstaining of meat, I believe, affected not only Gentile believers, but also Jewish believers. You see, Jewish believers had, for the majority of their lives, followed all the dietary laws of the Torah, which means they could not eat any meat but meat that was kosher, which comes from the Hebrew kasher, meaning pure. So Jewish believers were raised eating meat that was specially prepared, meaning the animal had to be butchered in a certain way, cooked in a certain way, and butchered and cooked by a certain person. To eat meat any other way was deemed unclean. And now, having become Christian believers, that old practice, it had still stuck in their minds. And residing in Rome, where kosher meat may have not been readily available, for some Jewish believers, they may have felt or convinced that it would be best not to eat meat altogether, not knowing how the meat was prepared. But again, remember, these are Christian believers who are convinced that it be practically better here in Romans, better to abstain from eating meat. And such was the similar way of thinking in regards to wine, to alcohol. The drinking of wine had positive connotations, but it also had negative connotations in regards to drunkenness. So it may have been the conviction of some believers to abstain from drinking wine. Possibly it may have been the conviction of those Christian believers who were former drunkards, as there were in the church, 1 Corinthians 6. Former drunkards who had now been washed and sanctified and justified, that felt it practically best to abstain lest they find themselves in that sin all over again. Brothers, to be honest with you, you'll notice that when you guys play basketball, I seldom play basketball with you. Prior to becoming a Christian, my actions, and Pastor Eric, he knows this, my actions and my attitudes playing basketball was what you can call, in nice terms, poor and unbecoming. But it's true. Winning was everything to me. Winning was everything. Everything. But after I became a Christian, for quite some time, I didn't play basketball. Because I knew the potentiality, and I knew myself. Because I knew that when I step onto a basketball court, I became a different person. And it was my personal conviction not to play until a few years, actually a lot of years later, when I knew I could play with greater self-control. But even then, I stayed somewhat away. I really did. And really what died throughout all these years was that sort of insatiable desire to win. Sometimes you might see it in me a little bit. But it really, in my past, it really led to all sorts of sin. Am I more righteous in abstaining? Absolutely not. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 8, we are no better off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. But I was convinced that it was more wise for me not to. But here's where I need to be careful. I needed to be careful not to think that those who did play basketball at that time were less Christian than me. You see, in the context of Romans, there are weak believers abstaining from meat, abstaining from drink, because they are convinced it is wiser for themselves to do so. And they feel that way because they see the eating of meat and the drinking of wine as unclean. Stay here in 1 Corinthians, but Romans 14:14 says, I know and am persuaded that in the Lord Jesus, says the apostle, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. You see it? The weak see it as being unclean, even though the meat and the wine are in and of itself clean. There's nothing wrong with it. But it is unclean for the weak. Because in their minds, in their hearts, in their conscience, it is unclean. Now, why does the apostle describe the weak believer as weak? He said so many positive things about them, their desire to worship God, their honoring God, their giving thanks to God. So why does he call them weak? It's because they are lacking in something. That even though they are believers and are abstaining in thankfulness and in gratitude and doing so in worship and doing so to honor God, they are lacking something, and that something is information. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 4. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, this is what we know. There is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. That's the knowledge they were lacking. It's that God had made all things and that all things were in and of themselves clean. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, he's saying, food is food, and food is from God. Romans 14:14, nothing is unclean in itself. Romans 14:20, you can turn back to Romans now. Everything is indeed clean. What's lacking in the weak person is knowledge. They don't understand something about creation and about the food and about how food comes from God. That there is nothing in itself, as Paul says, unclean about the meat or the wine. There is nothing inherently sinful about eating meat or drinking wine. But for the weak, they saw the eating of meat or the drinking of wine as unclean. So they abstained from it, lacking the knowledge that it was in actuality clean. But here's what the apostle says, or rather doesn't say, to the weak. When you look at Romans chapter 14, he doesn't say, weak person, you're in the wrong, so get it right. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say in Romans 14, weak person, get it right and then change your ways. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, weak person, start eating meat and start drinking wine. It's because the apostle does not want the weak person to do something against their conscience. He does not want them to do something that does not proceed from faith. Now, I feel like I'm getting into question three, but before I do, here's my excursus. And this is very personal to me. In my years of ministry, I can't tell you how many times I've come across a person using either 1 Corinthians chapter 8 or Romans chapter 14 to justify sinful behavior. Don't do that. The reason why I said that this excursus here is personal is because Pastor Eric and I, we used to sit on what you might call a board of pastors overseeing a college campus ministry over various colleges. And in this ministry, as I'm sure a lot of college ministries face, was the issue in regards to drinking. And what we found were students and pastors saying this, look at this passage. There is nothing wrong with drinking. Let's drink. In which in many cases made many drunkards. Many consciences were defiled, the faith of many destroyed. Do not use this passage as justification to fulfill fleshly desires. Do not say to yourself, drinking is okay. Drinking is actually for the strong. And in so doing, drink not with hearts that are honoring to God, but hearts that are dishonoring to God. The drinking that the apostle is speaking of here is an eating and a drinking that does so in faith. The drinking that the apostle is speaking of here is a God-glorifying drinking in honor of the Lord by giving gratitude to God. If that's not happening in your drinking, it is not a faith. And whatever is not a faith is sin. Christian believer, are you free to drink? Yes. But we'll find out later on in the weeks to come, not completely. It's because there's a greater principle at work than your liberty, and it's called love. But you are free to drink in faith, in thankfulness, in gratitude, in honor to God, knowing where it comes from, knowing it comes from God. But you are not free to drink with fleshly and worldly and carnal desires. Is your drinking a drinking in faith? Or is it a drinking to indulge in worldliness? There is a difference. How can I know that difference? Check your heart. Check your motives. Check your purpose. Check your conscience. The worldly person eats and drinks thinking about his or her fleshly liberties. Whereas the Christian eats and drinks in faith, deeply thankful, honoring Christ. And so with that, let me also say this to you, Christian. The apostle says in Ephesians, so be very careful, Christian, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Children, you learned today about what it means to be a fool. Here Paul says, don't be a fool, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If in your drinking you find yourself drunk, here's some practical advice for you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, so back to my story with the campus ministry. We said, don't do it. Because many Christians are being stumbled. And we'll get into that in the later weeks to come to see what that means. And here was their response. Oh, then we need to inform these weak Christians. We need to teach them that drinking is not wrong. We need to inform them to correct their view. And you see, the reason why they responded in that way is because there was not a desire to love thy neighbor as thyself, but rather a desire to love thyself and fulfill the flesh. Don't use scripture to justify sinful behavior. Notice the apostle in Romans 14 never tells the strong that they need to inform the weak. No, he says, don't do it if it causes your brother to stumble, because if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. This chapter, all these chapters, is about love. Now in verses 1 through 4, which is our focus, what does the apostle say to those who abstain from eating and drinking and those who eat and drink in faith? What does he say to them? Question number 3. How are they to relate to one another? Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. But also let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. The apostle says, love despite your differing convictions. To the one who eats, don't despise, don't look down on the one who doesn't eat. He literally says, don't think anything of it. Don't think anything of their non-eating, their non-drinking. Don't make it an issue to try to correct the weak, to inform the weak. Notice what he says in verse 1. The first thing he says to the strong, he says, strong person, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome the weak person. Receive the weak person. Accept the weak person. Embrace the weak person. Love the weak person. But you'll notice he also speaks to the weak person. Not to correct their view, but rather to say, weak person, verse 3, in your abstaining, don't pass judgment on the one who does eat. Don't look down on that person. Don't think of yourself as more holy, more righteous, more faithful than that person. And that's the grave error that the weak fall into. The tendency to fall back into a works righteousness type of attitude. To look down on your noses, say to yourselves, look at that sinner. I've had that happen to myself many times. And let me tell you, Christian, this happens in the church a lot. The self-righteous, they do this. Just because another Christian has a glass of wine in their hands or a bottle of beer or puts on different clothes or talks in a different way or from a different culture does not in and of itself say anything about their faithfulness. You've got to understand that. There are places in which if you don't open the car door for a woman, that is being ungodly. Where is that in Scripture? Brandon likes that. In some cultures, you don't do that. In some places, there are no car doors. They ride jitneys and tricycles. They have no doors. They walk. Some believe it's the Christian thing to do for a man to order on behalf of the woman at a restaurant. That it's ungodly if you don't do such a thing. If I went to a fancy Italian restaurant with Debbie and I order for her and I order spaghetti and meatballs, she'd be very angry with me, okay? Be careful lest we think that the American upper class culture is godliness, because it's not. He says to the one who abstains, don't pass judgment on the one who eats. Don't pass judgment on the one who eats and drinks in honor of God, in faith, in thankfulness. And so he says, you too, welcome the person who eats. Chapter 15, verse 7, he says, therefore welcome one another. What the apostle is saying here is weak and strong, despite your differing opinions. Don't let your differing opinions cause division among you, but welcome one another, love one another. You see, this is in the church where unity is really put to the test. It really is. There are those who are weak. There are those who are strong. They have various opinions on practical matters. Practical matters that are not in themselves unclean or sinful. And their opinions, they collide. And the apostle says, look at chapter 14, verse 2. Don't quarrel over opinions. And that's what they are, opinions. Don't squabble over opinions, but rather welcome one another. Love one another. And here's our last question. Question number 4. What is the basis of this love? Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. The apostle says we as Christian believers need to look at one another with this view in mind. God has accepted him. God has accepted her. God has received this person. Notice in chapter 15, verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so you see, the Father in verse 14 and the Son, verse 15, has welcomed that person for the greatest cause, for the glory of God. Which means for you and I not to welcome someone because of a different opinion is to deny the wisdom of the Father, the work of the Son, and the glory of God. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And here the apostle says, and let me say this, and he will stand. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And so, strong person, the Father and the Son has welcomed the weak. Weak person, the Father and the Son has welcomed the strong. On that basis, let us, as those who have been welcomed and received, do the same to another. That's church unity. The apostle here really reminds us that the gospel ought to be ever so before us in everything. Isn't it in Romans chapter 5, and you guys know this verse, in which the apostle said, for while we were still weak, remember he says that? And he says, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. To be sure, in a greater way, we are all weak. And so to despise the weak is to despise the Savior who died for the weak. And again, we are all weak. Non-Christian, Romans chapter 5 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the gospel says that you are weak. You are a sinner, deserving of wrath. But know that Jesus Christ has died for sinners, to welcome sinners, to save sinners, taking the punishment of sin upon himself, dying on the cross. If you repent of your sin and believe in him and trust in him, you will be saved. So come to Jesus Christ as he welcomes sinners. Christian, again, if Christ welcomed us as sinners, let us welcome one another. It's another way of saying, let us love one another. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Love. Love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your Son sets for us the example of how we ought to relate to one another, how we should live, how we should walk. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, the giving of your Son. We thank you for the love of your Son, for dying for us sinners at the right time, for us who are all weak, for the ungodly. And I pray that that truth would compel us to welcome one another. Father, we would see one another as we really are, those who have been received by Christ. Father, I pray that these differing opinions would not cause division, but rather, Father, bring us closer together. Father, we pray that you would continue to build your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.